Amen. Good morning. That scripture reading is brought to you by Renee Barr, an artist here in the church, and Justin, our video editor. Yeah. We're continuing our series this morning, part two, the life of King David. King David, though, is Israel's second king, remember. They had a first king named King Saul. King Saul could not keep his heart toward God, could not keep his focus upon God. So God called a prophet to anoint a new king. And they chose a boy, an eighth son of a family, and it was David. As soon as that happens in our reading of Scripture of 1 Samuel, then we have to go through 12 chapters of Saul being jealous and pursuing and trying to kill King David. Saul throws spears at David over the breakfast table when he has psychotic episodes. Saul tries to get his own son to kill David for him, and when he refuses, throws some spears at him. Saul gives David's fiance away to another man. Saul kills 85 holy priests because they gave David some bread one day. Saul visits a witch to speak to the dead instead of praying to his God. Everything that we know about fairy tales and hero stories sets us up that Saul is going to die, and David is going to be the one who does him in. But this is not a fairy tale or a hero story. These are our holy scriptures, and they are a sacred history. It is a story of an unexpected God and his people. And David won't kill King Saul, as we saw last week, even when he has a chance. That's unexpected. In fact, David leaves Israel, the place where God has anointed him to be king. He flees it in order to escape from Saul. That's unexpected. And then while he's away, some news comes to him. 2 Samuel chapter 1. On the third day after David's return, a man arrived from the Israelite battlefront. He had torn his clothes and put dirt on his head to show he was in mourning. He fell to the ground before David in deep respect. "Where have you come from?" David asked. "I escaped from the Israelite camp," the man replied. "What happened?" David demanded. "Tell me how the battle went." The man replied, "Our entire army fled. Many men are dead and wounded on the battlefield, and Saul and his son Jonathan have been killed." "How do you know Saul and Jonathan are dead?" David demanded. The young man answered, "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa. I saw Saul there leaning on his spear with the enemy chariots closing in on him. When he turned and saw me, he cried out for me to come to him. 'How can I help?' I asked him. He said, 'Who are you?' I replied, 'I'm an Amalekite.' Then he begged me, 'Come over here and put me out of my misery, for I'm in terrible pain and want to die.' So I killed him," the Amalekite told David, "for I knew he couldn't live. Then I took his crown and one of his bracelets so I could bring them to you, my lord." And just like that, David is king. How will David respond in this moment? I know how I responded when I slogged my way through 1 and 2 Samuel. When I got to this part, I said, "Finally! Finally, the madman is dead. No more spears at the breakfast table. No more chases through the cave. No more slaughtering hordes of priests." But David is called in Scripture a man after God's own heart. And this God is the unexpected God. Verse 11, David and his men tore their clothes in sorrow when they heard the news. They mourned and wept and fasted all day for Saul and his son Jonathan, for the Lord's army and the nation of Israel, because they had lost many that day. Then David said to the young man who had brought the news, Where are you from?" And he replied, "I'm a foreigner, an Amalekite who lives in your land." "Were you not afraid to kill the Lord's anointed one?" David asked him. Then David said to one of his men, "Kill him." So the man thrust his sword into the Amalekite and killed him. "You die self-condemned," David said, "for you yourself confessed that you killed the Lord's anointed one." And just like that, he receives the penalty for killing a king. Even though this was the death that makes David king, even though this is probably exactly the sort of thing he was waiting around in the land of Gath for, why does David respond this way? We all have King Sauls in our lives at different points. For me, from my childhood and most of my teenage years, my King Saul was my stepfather. Among many things, one thing was that he seemed bent that our family was never going to have an outing, like at an amusement park, that could be normal. I lived with my dad. We had split custody, so I really only visited there in the summers and so forth. And one summer we were there, and it was going to be the first full day I was going to be there, and my mom told us, we're going to go to Hurricane Harbor tomorrow. You know, used to be Wet n' Wild, got bought by Six Flags, now it's Hurricane Harbor. So we're going to go there tomorrow. So that's going to be my first day there. So I go upstairs to bed, very excited, and then I can hear the sounds starting downstairs. These sounds are the reason I don't live in this house. First, some tense voices, then some shouting, then some slaps, then some glass breaking, some furniture falling. When I get up in the morning, my mom's chest and collarbones are all bruised and her face is all cut. He'd thrown a glass ashtray at her, and when it hit the wall, the glass shattered back and lodged into her face. So we didn't go. It's not a surprise. It seemed like we never went on the first try. Several years later, it was the last week that I was down there for the custody visit, and we again were going to try to go again to Hurricane Harbor. I'm a teenager now, so I can help a little bit. So I grab the cooler and take it out to the truck. I come back in the house and grab the younger kids' life jackets and take it out to the truck. When I came in for the third load, he was sitting in the chair. His head was down, and he had that look that he always got right before he'd snap. And he said, we're not going. My mom said, why? What is wrong? That question set loose a tirade of violence that lasted through the rest of the day and into the night. By the end of the night, he'd torn a door off its hinges, pulled the phone out of the wall so no one could call the police, herded us into a closet, told us he was going to make us eat laundry detergent. One night, our whole family was at the lake, all there together, aunts, uncles, cousins, and so forth, and my stepdad, who'd been drinking, which mostly just meant he was awake, let's be honest, said something to a stranger at the boat ramp. And we don't know what was said or who this person was, but we looked over, and this guy was hammering my stepdad. Like many men who beat women, my stepdad was a coward. He jumped into his truck and tried to drive away. This guy jumped up on the running board of the truck, grabbed the handle, and was pummeling him through the window. And we're watching as it drives up the hill. And finally, the truck got going too fast, so the guy jumped off, and he came down toward the lake. And as he came down, our huge assembled family cheered. And I cheered with them. Somehow I doubt that's how David would have done it. It filled me with joy to see him humiliated and beaten. I won't lie. And I'm even going to cut my 14-year-old self a bunch of slack for having been exposed to a really bad situation. And I'll cut myself from some slack for cheering. But somehow today I know, if I went through my whole life that way, cheering every time someone who hurts me is humiliated and hurt, that each time I do that, it strips another layer off my soul until finally I get down to the type of person who's just as cruel as they are. Somehow deep inside, I know standing there on the shore, all of us cheering is not what God would have for us. But we all have a King Saul in our life. It may be the bully at school who picks on you so ruthlessly you don't even want to go anymore. Or the ex-spouse who makes your life miserable for years and then they pick up with somebody else and they seem perfectly happy over there, at least in their own sick way. Or the drunk, drugged out, neglectful or abusive parent who can't seem to get on with living any kind of a life and yet can't seem to get around to dying either. The home-wrecking mistress. The doctor whose mistake left you disabled. The criminal who hurt you or took away someone you love. After these people hurt us for years and years, it is hard not to rejoice just a little when they finally fall flat on their face. But David spent his whole life running from Saul, who wanted to kill him. And yet he somehow managed to always see, when he looked at Saul, God's king. He always called him the Lord's anointed one. Now David knew Saul was dangerous. He wasn't a fool. He hid from Saul. He fled the country to get away from Saul. But he never lost the sense that inside Saul's skin was someone that at some time God had chosen and had great hope for. David knows that only God can give revenge. Only God can bring a king down or lift another king up. And so David, knowing this, releases his enemy to God. Our God is unexpected, isn't he? He knows we have enemies. He knows we want revenge. In the Psalms, which is Scripture's prayer book, some people are greatly disturbed that there are so many Psalms that say things like, Lord, I want you to punish my enemies. Lord, I want you to kill my enemies. I want you to destroy my enemies' families. I want them to die painfully and shamefully. You think, now how can we pray something like that? Well, you already are thinking it. What are you going to do? Go to God in prayer and hope he doesn't notice? Fake him out? I think the Lord gives us this prayer book to say, you've got something inside there. Why don't we just have it out here? What do you think about so-and-so? I wish they were dead, do you? How dead? Really dead, God. I really want you to kill them a lot. All right. All right. I can work with that honesty. Sometimes we have this vengeance coming to us. But our hearts are so confused, so conflicted. We want a fairy tale story where the good guys are all good, and that's us, and the bad guys are all bad, and everyone gets what they have coming to them. But we don't see well enough to make these decisions. There are people in the community, and you'll meet them from time to time, who are surprised that I'm a pastor. Because they knew me before. This is so funny because someone came a couple of weeks ago and I actually see that they're here this morning. having heard that I'm a pastor, thought, I'm just going to have to go see for myself what that looks like. They knew me before. They've been hurt. I've been their enemy. I've made life difficult for them. Some people, quite honestly, are disgusted that I'm a pastor, that things should turn out that way. To them, I am all bad. Now, you know, of course, I don't think they're right about that. Just like I'm not really right about my stepdad being all bad. This is the guy who introduced me to the perfection of Phil Collins. Face value, 1981. This is the guy who got me out of bed one Monday morning and said, we gotta go to the lake right now. Oh, we get in the lake and we get out there and it's deserted. And we had a kind of a caddy cabin cruiser. It's an awfully big boat to be skiing behind. It cuts a ditch through the water. But if you can get up out of it, which we did, we were just hauling it across that lake. And I have never, ever seen water as smooth as that morning. I was skiing as fast as I could possibly ski. And when I looked down in the water, my reflection wasn't even quivering in ripples. It was like looking into a still mirror. And when I was finally worn down to nothing, stepdad gets in the back of the boat. He goes, just take the wheel, take us somewhere. So here I am at 14 driving this humongous boat all over the lake. That is a great, great day. And he brought it. So they're not right that I'm all bad, and I'm not right that he's all bad, and he wasn't right that his ex-wife was all bad, and so it goes. David knows that only God can give revenge, only God can take a king down or put another king up. And so David, knowing this, releases his enemy to God. Inside every one of our enemies is someone God has great hope for. So how can we cheer when they go down? David's story shows us another way, but it does not beat us up for feeling the way we do. Scripture seems to understand the tension and the paradox that we all live in when we have enemies. Look at Proverbs 24:17. Do not rejoice when your enemies fall. Do not let your heart be glad when they stumble. Or else the Lord will see it, be displeased, and turn his anger away from them. Do you see what's going on there? On the one hand, don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Don't be glad when they stumble. Or else the Lord might let up on him, and you sure don't want that to happen. It's not the only proverb to say it just like this. Proverb 25:21. If your enemies are hungry, give them bread to eat. If they're thirsty, give them water to drink. For you'll heap coals of fire on their heads, and the Lord will reward you. Do you see the tension? You know you want to heap some coals of fire on their head. If you must, then do it with love. Cup of water, some food in need. Don't just defeat them. Win them. Some folks look at this stuff and they say, this is terrible philosophy. Do good in order to hurt someone. In my opinion, this is the opinion section of the sermon. Philosophy, no offense to you philosophy majors like my brother, philosophy is that thing of the way the world should be, but never is. Wisdom is being competent with the realities of life, dealing with things as they are. You have enemies, you want to heap fire on their heads, then handle that this way. Maybe we could come to that idyllic place where we don't want to hurt our enemies. If such a place exists, this is probably the way to it as well. God knows what it means to have enemies. And through David, he shows us there is great honor for us. If we can accept what comes from the hand of God, and at the same time continue to remember that each of our enemies is someone like us that God is trying to work with. Sometimes our enemies will finally do themselves in. The school bully gets sent to juvenile detention. The ex-spouse fails at marriage again. The alcoholic parent drinks themselves into pain and loneliness. The criminal falls victim to his own crime. Saul falls on his own sword. But that's not a time for us to gloat or celebrate. It's another chance to let go. It's another opportunity to be free of hate so that we can receive what God is trying to bring to us. David knows this. He knows that only God can bring revenge in the right way when the time is right. If he wants to build a king up, he can do that. If he wants to take a king down, he can do that. We cannot. So David releases his enemy to God. It takes so much energy to hate, you know. It takes so much focus that could be used in so many other ways. I feel like I wasted my 20s hating folks from my childhood. Meanwhile, they move about quite freely, you know. It takes a lot of energy to sit and stare at someone's life and keep track of what's going on and make sure that you hate them. Meanwhile, they tend to go on not thinking about us at all anymore, which just makes us hate them more. But who's trapped? Who's stuck? Who's not moving? Our attention is free. When we release our enemies to God, our attention becomes free. We don't have to track this person's life anymore so we can be sure to be angry when something good happens to them. We don't have to track their life anymore and then feel guilty when we rejoice over their pain. We can pay attention to other things that matter, the relationships we have now. Our reputation is free when we release our enemies to God. We saw last week that there's no story in history that says that David made himself king by killing someone else. We all sit here in the room and we say, clearly, God made David king. Because he had many chances to make himself king, and he didn't. That's honor. Today we see that when Saul dies, David's not that happy about it. In fact, he doesn't even reward Saul's killer. So there's not even a story that says, well, you know, David didn't kill Saul, but when someone else did, David kind of slipped the guy a few coins. No. David immediately gives out the penalty for killing a king. He sees that justice is done even on behalf of his enemy. There is no one in the Old Testament more celebrated than King David. The New Testament even mentions David and celebrates him as often as it can. You will be remembered as a person after God's own heart when you release your enemy to God. You show that God is king of your life when you release your enemy. Because to hang on to revenge is to hang on to some power. You can say, Lord, I give my finances up to you. I give my goals in life up to you, career, whatever it is. Except for this person. I still got some stuff I'd like to see happen to them. I still have a few words I'd like to get the chance to say to them. So you're king except for right here. Releasing your enemy is when you give up even that to God. You say, Lord, if you take this person and keep them, take this person, and if you want to bless them and save them, you can do that and I will not be angry. If this person will not be saved and something happens and they take themselves out, or you take them out, I will not rejoice. I release them to you. I want to focus on other things. I want to be known for other things, and I want you to be the king of all things. You can deal with this as you see fit, Lord. And in that moment, you proclaim yourself a follower of the unexpected God. Let us pray together. Lord God, we come to you this morning. We pray for our enemies. First, we pray, Lord, that you would protect us from them. Protect us from their schemes. Protect us from their insanities. Secondly, Lord, we pray that we release our enemies into your hands. Lord, if you will bless them and you would save them, that is yours to do. Lord, if they will not be saved, or when they fall, bring us to that place, Lord, where we can be as sad about that as you are. Father, I pray for the folks in this congregation this morning who are praying this morning and meaning it, that you would bring them peace, that you would bring them a new sense of freedom, a new step, a new direction, focus. Lord, I pray for those this morning here who cannot pray this and cannot mean it, that you would help give them, that this would be a practice for something they'll be saying, that they release their enemy to you, that you would begin to work with them so they can come to that place of being able to release. Maybe just a little at a time each day. Lord, we know that you understand this condition of our heart and that it takes time. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who made it possible for us who were once your enemy to become your friends and become your children. We give you praise in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. If this is a journey that you need to go on and it's going to be hard, a Mercy Street might be a place that you could go further on this. On Saturdays here at 5:30, there's a group of people trying to be healed from hurts and habits and hang-ups, and you can come for that. If something's been stirred up today and you don't feel like it's quite gotten finished, and you don't want to leave this sanctuary until you get a little further, we have a soul care team at the back in the prayer circle, and they're here every service to pray, to help guide you in what next steps might be, but mostly today to pray with you. So go there back at this corner for that. We're done a little early as well today too, so you might hang out for about 5 minutes or so until the kids are done, because if you pull them out right now, they're doing the 10 plagues on Egypt, and your kid will think that there were only 7 plagues. And you don't want that. So let's stand and receive the benediction. The Lord knows you inside and out. There's nothing you've hidden from him. You've never faked him out. He looks into your eyes and sees all the way to your heart, and he loves you still. He loves you. He knows it all, and he loves you. So go in peace.